All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel 24, and of course, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Samuel on Wednesday night. We find ourselves tonight in chapter 24, and we're getting close to the end of 1 Samuel, and if you look at verse number 1, the story basically continues from the last chapter, kind of just continues where we left off. In verse 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." If you remember from the last week, basically the Philistines came and attacked the children of Israel because God was working on the other side. Remember, Saul had compassed about David, and Saul had surrounded David, but he allowed the Philistines to come and destroy or come and attack Israel so that Saul would have to leave David. And basically what's going on here is that Saul was returned from following the Philistines, so he went and took care of the problem there. And the Bible says that he returned from following the Philistines, verse 1, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Look at verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goat. So basically, Saul is just back at it again. And, you know, it's interesting and it's sad about Saul that he's obsessed with David. I mean, he cannot just let this thing go. And a good lesson for you to remember, just as we look at this, David only got rid of Saul. If you remember last week, you know, Saul was coming, Saul was attacking him, God delivered him. But David only got rid of Saul for a season. And a short season later, Saul is back. And the fight's back on, you know, the race is back on. And you've got to understand, the Christian life, you know, oftentimes we'll hear, you'll hear preachers say this, and I don't think it's a bad statement, but oftentimes, you know, Christians will say, or preachers will say that the Christian life is like a marathon. And I understand what they're saying. We want to stay in the fight, and we want to keep running, and we want to finish the course that is set before us. But really, the Christian life is not so much of a marathon as it is a series of sprints. Because really, the Christian life is kind of you sprint for a while, then you rest, and then you sprint again, you know? Saul comes after you for a while, then you rest, and then Saul comes after you again. Satan comes after you for a while, then you rest, and then Satan comes back after you again. And that's the Christian life. There's always something going on. There's always a fight to fight. There's always a race to run. And here we saw that David got a little bit of a break, but now Saul is back, and he's back at it. And notice verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he came to the sheep coat," all right? So this is where they keep the sheep, by the way, where was a cave, all right? Now, here's what I want you to understand. He finds a cave, and in Gedi, if you do some research on it, you'll find it's a rocky area with a lot of different caves in it. But here, there's a cave that is big enough that they're basically using it to keep sheep. So this is a fairly big cave. It's bigger than you would imagine that a regular cave would be like. And the Bible says, "And he came to the sheep coat, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." Now, let me say, make a few statements by way of introduction. That phrase, "to cover his feet," is a euphemism used in the Bible in reference to someone using the bathroom. All right, God is not vulgar in his speech, and oftentimes he will use phrases to kind of denote certain things. And if you study it out, you will find that that phrase, "to cover his feet," is used in reference to someone using the bathroom. And you know, here's what you got to understand about the Word of God. It's the Word of God, yes, but it's just here, especially in 1 Samuel, it's given us just an account of the events that happened in Scripture. And here you got Saul, who needs to use the restroom, all right? Now, you got to understand this. It's interesting. You can say it has to be of God because they're traveling through an area where there's many types of caves. And just at the right moment, you know, nature calls for Saul, and he just happens to choose the cave that David and his men are hiding out in. Because remember, this is a big cave. He's got his 600 men hiding in there. And here's the thing. He's not going in there to sleep. He's not going in there to rest. He's not going in there to have lunch, because if he was going in there to do those things, his men would have came in with him. But because he's going in there to use the restroom, Saul needs some privacy because he's the leader, he's the king. You know, he's not going to go in there and go amongst other men. So he goes in there by himself. And it's just this, you know, it's not just circumstantial that Saul, the king of Israel, who's hunting David, happens to walk into a cave. The only time he would walk in by himself is because he has to use the restroom. And he walks in and you've got David and 600 men surrounding him in a cave. This was of God. Now, let me just make some statements just by way of introduction, and we'll get into some of the points. If you want to jot this down, we won't turn there, but Judges 3, 23-25 gives another example of that phrase of covering your feet as a euphemism of using the restroom. But let me go ahead and say this, just, and this isn't part of the sermon. I don't want to skip it while I'm here. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached on the subject. We were talking about dressing and appearance and things like that. And I was talking about how in the Bible, men wore pants. Because today, there's a big myth that's put out there that in the Bible days, you know, everyone just basically wore a dress. And if you look at a picture of Jesus, you look at a picture of David, you'll basically see guys in these dresses like women were. But the Bible's very clear. And we looked at passage after passage. I think we looked at 5 or 6 different references where the Bible said that men wore breeches in the Bible, where they wore pants in the Bible. And here, you have another example of the fact that Saul, it's very clear from Scripture, that Saul was wearing pants, because the Bible says the euphemism that's used to talk about him going to the restroom that God uses is that he covered his feet. And I'm not trying to be vulgar or get into too many details, but he basically dropped his pants to use the restroom. And that proves that he was wearing pants, because if he was wearing a dress or just like some sort of a robe with nothing underneath, he wouldn't have covered his feet with his garment. He would have picked that skirt up. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this just kind of proves, if you use your imagination, maybe you don't want to. But, you know, it just kind of proves the point that Saul wasn't walking around, you know, just in a dress. And in the Bible times, you know, people say pants weren't invented. Look, pants are not that complicated. Okay, it's not that complicated of a concept. You know, we look at these ancient people, they build the pyramids, you know what I mean? I mean they built Stonehenge, right? Or they built all these great things but they couldn't figure out pants. You know, it's just kind of funny that people think that way. But in the Bible, it's very clear that in the Bible, men wore pants. Men have always worn pants throughout history. That's for free. You don't even have to pay for that one, all right? That's just a gimme. But look at verse number 4. First Samuel 24, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Now, I don't know everything about the Bible. I try to study the Bible, and I try to read the Bible every day, and I've read the Bible cover to cover many, many times, and especially studying for these sermons. So I may have just missed something, and if I miss something, please come and tell me. But I missed that, and I don't know if you caught that. Saul walks in to use the restroom, and he's surrounded in a dark cave by David and all his men. And here's what the men said to him, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, they said, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee. He said, God told you, David, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Now, I don't know about you, but I miss that. I don't remember God ever telling David, hey, there's coming a day when I'm going to give you Saul and you can do to him what seemeth good unto thee. That doesn't even sound right. You know, I mean, God wouldn't just say, one of these days, David, I'm gonna bring Saul to you and you can just abuse him, you can just mistreat him, you can just torture him. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. These guys are trying to help, but they're not really giving you scripture here. They're telling, hey, God delivered Saul to you, but you got to be careful about taking the advice, especially of those people that are your friends and that love you. Sometimes they have good intentions, but they're giving you bad advice. And here you have David's friends saying to him, like, hey, this is the day that God has given you. You're going to be able to, you know, destroy your enemies. And I notice how David responds. Look at the last part of verse 4. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. I'd like to have been a part of that conversation, you know, because the mighty men said to David, like, hey, go over there and kill Saul while he's using the restroom, you know, and I don't know that if I had to take a guess, I would say that Saul probably took his robe off to use the restroom. So it was probably not on him. It's probably somewhere close to him. But David walks up and creeps up close enough, you know, to take part. He grabs the skirt of the robe. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not saying that he's wearing a skirt. It's the skirt of the robe. The word skirt simply means something that flows down. And he grabs the robe and he cuts a piece of it off. I don't necessarily think Saul was wearing the robe, although he might have been. And keep in mind, he's also got 3,000 men. And, you know, army, you know, and horses and chariots and stuff right outside the cave. So they're probably making a lot of noise. So it could have been fairly easy for him. It's a dark cave to sneak up. He takes part of the robe and he comes back. I'd imagine the mighty men were probably like, what are you doing? You know, why'd you do that? And, you know, David's like, I got a part of his robe. And he's like, why didn't you kill him? You know, but David, the Bible tells us that he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, look at verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. This is how David is so sensitive to God and to the Spirit of God. He feels bad even cutting the robe of Saul because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, all right, I want you to notice what he says. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. For those of you that like to take notes, I want to give you four different points tonight in regards to this chapter. Point number one is this. I'd like you to notice David's restraint. Here you have David, who's been ran off. Here you have David, who's been persecuted. Here you have David, who's been lied about. Here you have David, who's had one man basically destroy his life. One man caused him to have to run away from home. One man caused him to live in the wilderness, to live in the caves, to not see his family, to run for his life. And now this man is in a dark cave, and David has the opportunity to kill him. But David restrains himself. And David says, you know what? I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointing. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. He said, he's the Lord's anointed. He said, I'm not going to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 24. That's the text for tonight. Go with me just real quickly to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 20. Now, if you open up your Bible right in the center, you'll more than likely find the book of Psalms. Right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs, all right? Now, do me a favor. We're gonna come back to Proverbs throughout the sermon. So go ahead and put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something in Proverbs chapter 20, or the book of Proverbs. But go to Proverbs 20 and look at verse number 21. Here's what David understood. David did not take matters into his own hands. Oftentimes, when we take things into our own hands, even things that are right, David had been anointed of God. David was supposed to be the next king of Israel. When Saul dies, David, God's will was that David would become the king. But here's what David understood, that it was not his job to force the hand of God and cause that to happen. Oftentimes, we will make things, we'll make a good situation bad because we take matters into our own hands. Now, are you there in Proverbs chapter 20? Look at verse 21. This is a great proverb in regards to this idea. Proverbs 20:21 says this, an inheritance may be gotten hastily. He says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily. The word hastily means quickly or prematurely. Now, an inheritance is something that you're going to get, something that's been promised to you. David had been promised the kingdom. David had been promised the throne. And here's, you know, I can imagine that it was probably David who taught Solomon this concept, and Solomon wrote it down in Proverbs 20:21. He says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And David said, you know what? If God wants Saul to die, then God's just going to have to do it on his own. And if God wants me to be king, then God's just going to have to do it on his own. But I'm not going to force the hand of God. I'm not going to cause things to happen. I'm not going to interject myself in this situation. And so often we will make things, good things, bad, because we take matters into our own hands. And we feel like we have to force the hand of God. And David did not feel that way. David did not say, I got to kill Saul right now so I can become king. David knew this principle, that he can get the inheritance, he can get it hastily, but at the end it shall not be blessed. Now, keep something there in Proverbs. Go back to 1 Samuel 24, look at verse number 7. Notice what David does in verse number 7. So David stayed. The word stayed means to remain back, to keep back, to hold back. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered. The word suffered is an old word that means to allow. He and suffered them not, meaning he did not allow them to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Here's what I want you to notice about David. David did not seek revenge. See, the big difference between Saul and David is that Saul just got, his entire life was just about getting David. He was envious about David. He was mad at David. And he got bitter, and he got angry, and he got upset, and he couldn't let it go. And even when he had to go deal with the Philistines, as soon as that was done, he has to come right back. Because everything's about David. I'm obsessed with David. I'm upset with David. And I cannot let David win. But you know what? David wasn't like that with Saul. When David had the opportunity to avenge himself, to revenge himself, David said, you know what? I'm going to restrain myself. I'm not going to. And look, I talk to people all the time, and the major problem in their life is that they're bitter and upset and angry about things that happened years and years and years ago. And I'm not minimizing what happened years and years ago. I'm not saying it wasn't tragic or wasn't terrible. But listen, you've got to decide whether you're going to allow bitterness and revenge and envy and anger to just, take root in your heart, or if you're going to be like David and say, you know what? I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm like, God avenge me. Go back to Proverbs. Did you keep your place there? Remember, I told you to come right back to it. Go to Proverbs 24. Notice what verse 29. We were just in Proverbs chapter 20, but look at Proverbs 24. I'm not minimizing what was done to you. I'm not minimizing that person in leadership shouldn't have done that to you. They shouldn't have treated you that way. They shouldn't have taken advantage of you. But look, like David, we must decide that we're going to restrain ourselves, that we're not going to make our lives about, always getting back and always, making sure that the score is settled. We need to be like David, who was a man after God's own heart, who just said, you know what, I'm going to restrain myself. We need to be like David, who's going to say, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to seek revenge. Notice what Proverbs 24:29 says. The Bible says this, Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. And that's why so many marriages fail. That's why so many friendships end. That's why that's why wars begin. This is the root of all our problems, because people today want to do to him as he hath done to me. And the Bible says, hey, say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. That was David. David said, I'm not going to treat Saul the way he's treated me. I'm not going to treat others the way they've treated me. I'm going to esteem other better than myself. And in our lives, we must learn to restrain ourselves. In our lives, we must learn to hold back our hand. When we have the opportunity to hurt, when we have our opportunity to lash out, when we have the opportunity to get revenge, we must learn to not go through with that. Because you'll turn into a Saul who can never let things go. And it's just, has the bitterness in his heart. Now, we're going to come back to Proverbs. So I really want to make sure you put a bulletin or something in Proverbs. But go with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of verses. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Now, I know you have something in Proverbs, but we're also going to be coming back to Romans. We're going to read something in Romans, we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it. So do me a favor and put something in Romans also so that we can do it quickly, all right? Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And I want to make sure you understand, because sometimes when I preach these sermons, people think, well, Pastor, you're just minimizing what happened to me, or you're minimizing what was done to me. And I'm not minimizing whatever you went through. I'm just telling you, you've got to learn and you've got to decide, am I going to live the rest of my life holding that bitterness in my heart? Because it's not hurting anybody but you. And living a life that's obsessed with just getting back at this one person, it's just hurting you, Saul. You can be like David, who says, you know what, I've been done wrong. You know what, they've mistreated me. But I'm just going to let that go. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You don't understand, they did me evil. But recompense to no man evil for evil. It's not blow for blow. It's not gossip for gossip. He says, don't recompense to any man evil to evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, keep something there in Romans, all right? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're in Romans, you got 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, First Thessalonians. You find all those T-books? First Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 15, all right? Now, I know you're going to think I'm joking with you, but we're going to go to 1 Samuel, we're going to go to Romans, we're going to Proverbs, and then we're going to go to the T-books, all right? So I need to put something in 1 Thessalonians. That's the last time I'm going to tell you that, all right? But put something in 1 Thessalonians, a ribbon, another bulletin, another bookmark, something, 1 Thessalonians 5, because we're going to go back to 1 Samuel, but we're going to come back to all of these places. So I want you to be able to move quickly tonight. So you should have something in Proverbs, have something in Romans, and then have something in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, notice what the Bible says. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And here's what you got to understand about this idea of not rendering evil for evil. Many of you read 9 chapters a day in the month of January. You read the New Testament, and I'm proud of you. It's a good job. I'd encourage you to read the Old Testament over the next year. You can do it. You already did the New Testament in 1 month. The Old Testament is easy. If you read 3 to 4 chapters a day in the Old Testament, you'll be one of the few people who read their Bible cover to cover in 1 year. But when you read the Old Testament, when you get to the book of Judges, I want you to make note of the life of Samson, because it's really interesting. It's a good study in human interaction in Samson, because Samson basically, you know, does something to the Philistines, and then the Philistines say, we're going to go back and do something to Samson. We're going to attack Samson. And here's what the Philistines said. They said, we're just going to pay him back for what he did to us. And then Samson goes back and says, well, now I'm here to pay you back for what you did to me. And it's kind of silly, except for the fact that this is how most marriages work, or this is how sometimes your work life might be like, or your co-workers might be like. And you see the story of Samson and Philistine. They kept going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, because if you're always going to render evil for evil, there is no stop. It'll never end. It'll just keep going and going and going and going. And God says, you know what, as Christians, you and I need to have the spiritual maturity to say, I'm not going to render evil for evil. Saul, you may be attacking me. Saul, you may be bothering me. Saul, you may be, you know, doing me wrong, but I'm going to restrain myself, and I'm not going to avenge myself. So the first thing I'd like you to notice in this passage is David's restraint. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 24 and look at verse number 8. The second thing I'd like you to notice in this chapter is David's reverence. David's reverence. Look at verse number 8. In verse 7, Saul finishes up and walks out the cave. And in verse 8, the Bible says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. So Saul walks out of the cave, and basically David walks right out behind him, and he says, hey, Saul. Saul turns around and sees David. So Saul sees that David just came out of the same cave that he came out of. Notice verse 8. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, notice what David says, my lord the king. He doesn't say, hey, you stinking, you know, this and that. He didn't say, you know what, I'm just as anointed as you are. He didn't come to him as an equal. He didn't come to him as an enemy. He came to him very reverently. And notice the words. David is a very smart man. Notice the words that he uses. He says, my Lord. He says, you're my boss, Saul. The king. Because remember, what is Saul upset about? Saul believes that David is going to take the kingdom from him. And David refers to Saul as the king. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, there's nothing to be insecure about. You're my Lord. You're the king. You're the anointed. And he comes to Saul in a very reverent way. And when Saul looked behind him, notice, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. This is a position of humility, but you got to understand, it's a position of vulnerability. David basically puts himself down to the ground in the presence of Saul. Saul could very easily walk up and kill him. But he humbles himself and he makes himself vulnerable. And basically what he's saying to Saul is, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to fight with you. You're the Lord. You're the king. And he comes in a very reverent and respectful way. And let me go ahead and say this. Usually the reason that you and I don't want to humble ourselves is because when we humble ourselves, we put ourselves in a position of vulnerability. And it's not that we have an issue with being humble. It's that we don't want to be vulnerable. But David just trusted that, you know what, I'm not doing anything wrong. God's going to take care of this situation. And he bowed himself before Saul. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 24. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, if you kept your place in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy is the next book over. So got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, all right? If you kept your place in 1 Thessalonians, you just got 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The first thing I want you to notice is this. David was respectful when he approached Saul. And the Bible teaches this concept that we ought to, when we approach those that are in leadership or authority above us, we ought to approach them reverently. In fact, notice what the Bible says about how you should approach a pastor. 1 Timothy 5:1, the Bible says this, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder. Now, the word elder is used interchangeably with pastor and bishop. The idea is not of physical maturity, because remember, in the same book, Paul would say to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, because we know that Timothy was a young man, but he was a mature, he was spiritually mature. He was not a novice. And every pastor has to be spiritually mature. They need to be able to know what the Bible says and not just, you know, a newbie, not a baby. When I was in the Air Force, when I was in boot camp, whenever the new flight came in, we always called them the newbie flight because they were new, you know, they were babies. But 1 Timothy 5:1, he says, rebuke not an elder. Notice what he says. But entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, here's what it's not saying, because sometimes people take these verses out of context, or they try to teach something that's not there. The Bible doesn't say that you can never go up and correct a pastor, because sometimes pastors are wrong, and sometimes they're living wrong or doing wrong, and they need someone to correct them. But here's what the Bible says. When you walk up to a pastor or a leader, here's Saul. Even Saul was doing wrong, but David understood this idea. You don't rebuke an elder. You don't just walk up and say, let me give you a piece of my mind. And the problem that I've noticed that many Christians have, sometimes with pastors, you know, there's a lot of people that listen to our preaching online, and I get phone calls and emails from people asking me for advice. And usually the problem that I find is not that the person who's maybe approaching their pastor with a problem has the wrong, you know, doctrine or has the wrong thing that they're saying, but it's usually they have a very bad attitude. And the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat. The word entreat means to treat, to approach carefully, and treat him as a father. It says you ought to approach the elder, you ought to approach the leader as if it was your own dad, you know, very carefully. I never walked up and told my mom and dad, you know, unless I had some sort of a death wish, you know, I never walked up to my parents and said, let me give you a piece of my mind. Let me tell you what I think, who should take the trash out. You know, and he's saying, look, if you have an issue with your pastor, that's fine, but you better not rebuke him. You know, I'm to the place in my ministry, somebody walks up to me with a bad attitude, I just walk away. Because I just, you know, I'm not going to deal with it. The Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. If you want to talk to me, you have an issue, you come and talk to me, but you're going to talk respectfully or we're not going to talk at all. Because the Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Let me show this. You find this throughout the Bible. Go to the book of Acts. Acts 23. Did you keep your place in Romans? Remember I told you to keep your place in Romans? If you go backwards, right before Romans, you got the book of Acts. Acts 23, look at verse 1. And it's not just good leaders. It's even bad leaders. Even Saul, you know, David approached him reverently. David approached him and spoke with him by his position and by his title. And by the way, this isn't Calvary Chapel, okay? I'm not Roger. I'm Pastor Jimenez. That's how you can refer to me. I'm not your buddy or your friend or whatever. And I am your buddy and your friend. But, you know, you ought to respect the position of a pastor. And, you know, don't walk up to me and say, well, you know, Roger this and Roger that. Now, look, my mom and dad want to call me Roger. That's fine. Miss Hagler wants to call me Roger. She's known me since I was 12 years old. That's fine. The rest of you, Pastor Jimenez, all right? You know, and that's just how it goes. But go to Acts 23. Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 23. Acts 23 and verse 1. The Bible says, and Paul, and here's the funny thing. Miss Hagler calls me pastor. My parents call me pastor. It's funny when my dad calls me pastor just out of respect of the position that I hold. And then you got these punks that come in, oh, Roger this. People call me Roger. I'm like, I don't know who you're talking to. My name's Pastor. No, anyway, Acts 23, look at verse 1. Acts 23, look at verse 1. Acts 23, 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Okay, so Paul is arrested here and he's being tried. All right? And he's telling them, look, I haven't done anything wrong. Look at verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Okay, so the high priest tells a guy that's sitting next to Paul and says, hey, smack, you know, hit him, punch him in the face, smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Now, the high priest was doing something that was wrong. They weren't supposed to beat someone that hadn't been condemned yet. And when the high priest says to his buddy, hey, punch him in the face, Paul says to the high priest, he says, you know what? God shall smite thee. You're a whited wall. You're a hypocrite. He says, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Now look, the high priest was wrong. Paul was right. But notice verse 4. And they stood by, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? He said, are you going to talk to the high priest that way? And notice what Paul says, verse 35. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren. The word wist means to observe, to know. He said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Look, he was wrong. The high priest was wrong. But Paul still understood that you are to respect the position that he held. And look, one day, if Pastor Jimenez is gone and you have a new pastor here, and Lord willing this never happens, but he goes into false doctrine or he starts teaching things that aren't right, you need to deal with that, and you need to settle that, and you need to confront him. Or you need, you know, if I start preaching heresy and I start preaching things that aren't right, you should confront whoever the leader is if they're doing something wrong, but you ought to do it respectfully. You ought to do it reverently. You don't get this idea, and this is what I tell people often. I'll tell them, you got the Bible on your side, but you've already lost the argument because your attitude stinks. And so often we lose the battle because we just come with this cocky attitude. And you had David, who was one of the greatest warriors who ever lived. David, who probably could have snapped the neck of Saul. David, who beat and killed Goliath, who killed a bear, who killed a lion, while Saul was afraid, while Saul was holding back, while Saul was hiding in the tent from Goliath, David goes out and slays Goliath, and yet David has enough humility to put himself in a position and say, you are the leader, and I'm going to correct you for what you're doing wrong, but I'm going to do it reverently. And listen to me, some of you would do better at work if you just approach your bosses reverently when they're doing something wrong. And you quit embarrassing them. You quit talking bad about them. You children, you would do better with your parents if you just approach them in a reverent way. Go back to 1 Samuel 24, look at verse 9. Here's something interesting. David was a man after God's own heart. David should have wrote a book about people skills. David had good people skills. Notice what he does in verse 9. 1 Samuel 24, verse 9. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Now, if you've been with us through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know this. That is not necessarily the truth. Men may be saying about David, and they probably are saying about David to King Saul, that David seeketh thy hurt. So David's not lying when he says that. I don't believe he's lying. But David knows this, that Saul is not chasing him because men got him wound up. David was there when the evil spirit from the Lord came down. David was there when the first spear was thrown. David knows that the problems that Saul has are problems in Saul's heart. But here's what David does when he goes to confront Saul. He allows him to save face. He says, you know what? I'm going to assume that someone's been talking smack about me to you. I'm going to assume that you're taking steps because you have incorrect information about me. I'm going to assume that it's not really you making the wrong decision. It's not really you being evil, but someone's been in your ear, Saul. I'm going to go ahead and assume that, and I'm going to allow you the opportunity to save face because you're the leader and I don't want to make you look bad. And I'm here to tell you, some of you guys would have better relations with your boss at work if every time he made a mistake, you didn't just take the opportunity to say, see, look, I told you he doesn't know what he's doing. I told you, you know, I'm smarter than he is, and I've got more experience than he is. Hey, why don't you just let the leader save face? David says, hey, I'm assuming that people have been lying to you about me, Saul. I don't understand why you're doing this. Now go back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 17. Look at verse 9. David allowed Saul to save face. In ministry so often, you know, We have to allow people to save face. And sometimes our job is not to embarrass people. It's not to, look, I'm not their God. They will stand before God, and God will confront them for whatever they need to be confronted with on this earth. God will deal with it. But that's not your job, and that's not my job. Proverbs 17, look at verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. That's what David was doing. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. The person that keeps bringing stuff up, well, you know, he did this to me. What, he didn't apologize for that? Well, he apologized, but I still haven't forgot it. Oh, okay, Saul. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. David said, I'm going to cover this thing. I'm going to cover for you, Saul. I'm going to assume that there's been people that have been in your ear talking bad about me. Even though I know that's not true, I'm going to cover it because I'm seeking love. Because, see, David was not about wanting to prove who was right. David just wanted to make the relationship right. And so often in our lives, our relationships aren't right because we're more concerned about who's right than being right. And sometimes you just have to decide, you know what, it doesn't matter who was right or who was wrong. I love you. I'm going to cover this transgression, and I just want to move on. In this passage, we see, number one, David's restraint. We see, number two, David's reverence. Number three, I'd like you to notice David's resolution. Look at verse number 10 of 1 Samuel 24. Verse number 10, David's resolution, 1 Samuel 24, 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. David says, you saw with your own eyes, I could have killed you. And by the way, some of my guys were telling me, go ahead and kill him. Go ahead and knock him out. Go ahead and knock him off. Let's get this done with. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's take over the kingdom. But mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. David made a resolution in his own mind and heart that he would not avenge himself. For he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off thy skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David made a choice, and look, some of you have bosses that are trying to hurt you, or you've got a coworker that wants your job and is taking every opportunity to make you look bad, or you've got a neighbor that keeps, you know, doing whatever neighbors do that upsets you, you know, throwing their dog poop on your side of the fence. I don't know what neighbors do. But anyway, you know, you've got situations. You've got family members. You've got issues with. And, well, they did this and I did that. And it goes back to last Thanksgiving and the Christmas before that and my birthday before that and this and that. And listen, you just got to decide in your heart. You just got to make a resolution. You just got to make an agreement. You just got to decide, I will not put forth my hand. If they want to fight, it's their fight. I'm not taking part of it. Go back to Romans 12. Did you keep your place in Romans? Romans 12, look at verse 19. Romans 12. The reason we have so many fighting, and see, you gotta keep in mind, it takes two to tangle. And it takes two to tangle and to fight. It takes two for a fist fight. And sometimes we just have to decide, I'm not gonna get in this fight. You want to be mad and you want to be bitter and you want to be angry and you want to be upset and you want to bring this up and you want to put your little post on Facebook or whatever, that's fine. I'm not part of this. I'm holding back. I'm making a resolution that I will not put forth mine hand. David said, I will not take vengeance. Are you there in Romans 12? Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the reason there's so much bitterness with some of you, there's so much anger, so much upset, because you're just looking for that opportunity where I'm going to, that you're looking for that opportunity when you're in the cave with your guys and your enemy walks in to use the restroom. But you know what? David was able to let those things go, and David was able, because he just decided, he said, I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to hurt you, Saul. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not going to badmouth you. I'm not going to be mad at you. You've got some issues, and that's between you and God. But I've made a resolution. I will not put forth my hand against my Lord. He said, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to avenge myself. So we see, number one, David's restraint. We see, number two, David's reverence. We see, number three, David's resolution. Go back to 1 Samuel 24, look at verse 12. I'd like you to see, number four, David's reliance. David's reliance. 1 Samuel 24, look at verse number 12. 1 Samuel 24:12, the Bible says, "The Lord judge between me and thee." See, David was relying on the fact that God will take care of it. David said, I don't have to settle this. I don't have to take this into my own hand. I don't have to make sure. He said, "The Lord judge between me and thee." He says, you know what? God will take care of it. "And the Lord avenge me of thee." Now notice, he's confronting Saul, but in a reverent way. But he's saying, "The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." He says, I hope the Lord takes care of you. I hope the Lord gives you everything that you should be getting. This isn't right. This is wrong. You're going to reap what you sowed, but it's not going to come from my hand. Verse 13. "As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeded from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." He said, look, he said, wickedness comes from wicked people. And you can see that I did no wickedness to you because I'm not wicked. He said, I'm not going to fight you on this. Look at verse 14. "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge. And judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Some of you have issues. You got issues with your parents. You have issues with your spouse. You have issues with siblings. You have issues with people that hurt you when you were a kid, or people that, and I'm not minimizing that. I'm not trying to tell you it wasn't wrong. I'm not trying to tell you it wasn't traumatic. But listen, there comes a point where you just have to say, I'm going to let God judge that thing. And I'm going to allow the Lord to see and plead my cause and deliver me from thine hand, but I'm not going to touch you, and I'm going to be done fighting it, and I'm going to be done with the bitterness, and I'm just going to let it go because I'm seeking love. And this is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. This is Christianity. Christianity is not as much about the way you dress and where you go, you know, on Sunday morning and the fact that you carry a Bible around, but Christianity becomes real. You become a man or a woman after God's own heart when you are able to say, I could avenge myself. I'd be justified avenging myself. No one would say that I did anything wrong. And yet I will not do it. Let the Lord judge. Let the Lord take care of it. Let God recompense. Go to Proverbs 20, look at verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20 and verse 22, the Bible says this. "Say not thou," Proverbs 20, verse 22. "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." See, what I like about David is David knew how to wait on the Lord, and David knew how to wait for the Lord. David wasn't just waiting on God. He was waiting for God to take action because David said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take it into my hand. I'm going to allow God to do it. And if God wants Saul dead, then God will have to do it. And if God wants me to be king, then God will have to do it. But I will not move the hand of God. "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." And by the way, what you can do to your enemies and what God can do to your enemies, it'd be better for you to wait, just let God deal with it. And here's what's interesting about this story. If you go back to 1 Samuel, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you remember all the way back to 1 Samuel 15, remember when Saul sinned against the Lord and Samuel basically told him, I'm done with you. And Samuel turned around, the Bible says, to go away, and Saul reached out and grabbed his mantle. Remember, he ripped the mantle. And Samuel said to Saul, in the same way that you ripped my mantle, God has ripped the kingdom from thy hands and hath given it to a man, you know, who's better than you. Well, now you've got that man, David, holding a ripped up part of Saul's, you know, skirt of his coat, saying, look, I'm not here to hurt you. I got to believe that this is bringing flashbacks from Samuel, and that Saul's just realizing, this is God's in this thing. It's not me. It's not David. It's God's decision. It's God's choice. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. We'll finish up. 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse 16. So we saw number one, David's restraint. We saw number two, David's reverence. We saw number three, David's resolution. We saw number four, David's reliance. I'd like you to see number five, we'll be done. David's righteousness. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said," so David is done confronting Saul, "and Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And we're going to talk about this actually on Sunday night in the series on Words That Will Change Your Life. We're going to come back to the story and look at something interesting about Saul. But look at verse 17. And he said to David, this is what Saul said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I." He said, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil." He said, "David, you are righteous, and here's how I know you are righteous. When I did you wrong, you did me good. When I did you evil, and I rewarded you with evil, you rewarded me with good." Notice what he says in verse 18. "If thou hast showed this day, and thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For," now don't miss this phrase, verse 19. "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go?" And here's the answer. The average man, no. But someone who's walking with God and someone who has a heart after God, the answer is yes. If a man find his enemy who's walking with the Lord, he will let him go. Go back to Romans chapter 12. We're done. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at two passages. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Romans 12, 20. Romans 12, 20. Notice what the Bible says. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, watch him starve." Is that what it said? Feed him. "If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." You know what he's saying? He's saying, kill him with kindness. He said, be good to your enemies. Be not, and here's where so many people are living. Be not overcome of evil. And there are people, you talk to them, and every week it's the same thing, and it's just, I can't get over what my husband did to me, and I can't get over what my children did to me, and I can't get over what my mom did to me, and I can't get over this, and I can't get over that. The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you can either be overcome of evil, or you can overcome evil, but here's the only way you can do it with good. Let me just give you one last passage. I just want to read some verses to you. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. These are famous verses. You know them well. But this is why David, I believe this is why David, it said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Because I think he really knew the heart of God on this matter of letting things go and holding back and not avenging yourself and not owing to, having to you know. Someone said this, only worry about paying back those people that have done you good. Everyone else, just let it go. Matthew 5, look at verse 38. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 5, 38. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's how we like to live our lives. You hurt my eye, you take my eye, I'm going to take your eye. You take my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be," now don't miss this, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Do you understand? Jesus died for people that would spit in his face and smite him in the face and crucify him, and he would look at the people that were beating him, and he would say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then Jesus would teach, he says, when you live with that attitude of, "I will not avenge myself, I will not hold it against them," the Bible says that's how people will know that you're a child of God. He says, "For if ye love," look at verse 46, "for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Look, if you love everybody that loves you, and you love everybody that does good to you, what are you doing more than anybody else? "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Go back to verse number 16, same chapter. Let me just read this verse for you. We'll be done here. Verse number 16, Matthew 5, 16. Notice what the Bible says. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, some of you have issues with people in this room. I just want to encourage you, let it go. Just say, I don't have to avenge myself. I don't have to render evil for evil. I'm just going to go ahead and restrain myself. I'm going to be respectful and kind. I'm going to make a decision that I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to fight in this battle. If they want to fight, if they want to be mad, if they want to be upset, if they want to hold the bitterness, that'll be between them and God. But as far as me and Saul are concerned, hey, Saul, I'm for you. You're my king, and I want to see you do good. And why don't you just rely on the fact that God will deal with you? And here's what happens. Here's what happens. At work, your in-laws, in your marriage, they'll see you acting that way and they'll say, wow, there is a righteous person. There is a son of God. There is a daughter of God. There is a person who reminds me of Christ. They remind me of someone who has the heart after God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.